It's good to welcome you. Welcome those who are here in the building. It's good to see you. I think there's a couple more still to come. Good to see you, those of you who are on Zoom and any who are joining us on the YouTube live stream. We do just trust that we would know the presence of the Holy Spirit with us here as we gather together and individually in our own lives and in your own home. I'm going to begin with some words about the Lord Jesus that are found in Philippians chapter 2, very familiar words. It describes like this: who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is Jesus who is our Saviour, and we're going to worship him and praise him as we sing words that pick up on the phrase in there: at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess it, King of glory now. So you can sing along at home, and those of you here can worship Lord in your hearts as you hum along to this song. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, we bow our heads, we bow our hearts, we bow our whole lives before your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we declare with our lips that he is the King of glory, that he is the one who is raised up and exalted to the highest place, now seated at your right hand on your throne, far above every rule and authority that exists, both now and forever. We thank you that you have given him the crown and the scepter, and there is no power or authority that can usurp him, that can remove him from his position of rule. And we thank you and we praise you that his rule is the rule of your grace. It's a rule that is good. He is bringing your kingdom in, and he is working for the good of your people, that your people should be saved out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the power of Satan, and into the kingdom of light, into your kingdom, and under your authority. And we thank you that he is working to make us the people that you designed and have called us to be, your holy people, to worship and to serve and to adore you. We thank you, our Father, that as your people today, we are on the victory side, that we are always kept secure through every spiritual battle that we face. We thank you that there is nothing that can now separate us from your love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we will certainly be brought home to glory with you in your time. And when Christ returns, we will be raised up to dwell with you in his presence, worshiping and serving you forever. Our Father, we thank you that you do not let us go, even when we fail, when our faith fails and we sin against you. We thank you that what Christ has done in his death upon the cross counts for all of our sins, the past, the present, and the future. And so we thank you that when we do fail, when we do sin, we can come to you knowing that you still love us and look upon us with your grace as your dearly loved children, knowing that we can confess our sins to you, and you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we come before you today, as we look back upon this past week, as we recognize how far short of your glory we've fallen, we thank you that we are not kept away from you, but we can come and seek you and know fellowship with you today. And we pray for that work of your Holy Spirit be filling us more and more with your Holy Spirit this morning, we pray. That he would be at work in us, giving us ears to hear your word and to understand it, giving us that power of your work in our lives to know your will and to do your will, saying no to sin and temptation and saying yes to Jesus and following him. Father, we pray that as he works in us, he would make us into that people that you have called us to be, your holy people who bring you honor and glory. And Father, we thank you that you're a Father who knows our needs, who cares for us, and who is always willing to hear our prayers and to be at work in our lives and through us in the world. And we do pray for our world today. We pray that as your gospel goes out today, that you would be at work by the power of your Spirit to give understanding to those who have never understood before the wonderful grace of God, that they might turn repent of their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have given them new birth by your Spirit. That they would be added to the church to serve you with all of their lives. We pray for the fellowship here. Lord, we know there are people in our fellowship who are in need of the touch of your hand. Lord, we continue to lift up before you Parveen, and just thank you for the operation that she's had and the success of it. And we pray for her continued recovery. Strengthen her each day, we pray, that over these coming weeks and months, she would be restored and be able to work again and to be back amongst your people, serving and worshiping you. Father, we pray for Lil as she waits for an operation this week on her eye. Lord, we pray that that would go ahead and it would be successful. And Lord, that she would just rejoice in your goodness and care of her. We pray for Trevor too, who was supposed to have an operation this past week. We pray that if that's gone ahead on his hands, that would have been successful. You would bring him through to a good recovery. And Lord, sustain him day by day, we pray. And we continue to pray for Carol as she waits for scans and further consultation about her shoulder and what needs to be done there. Lord, we pray that you would just give her patience and your grace would be sufficient. And Lord, for others in the fellowship who are perhaps struggling quietly with other people not really knowing, Lord, we just lift them up before you and that you would minister into their lives. And again, that your grace and your love would carry them through each day. And Father, we do thank you for Jonathan safely arriving back in this country. And Lord, we pray for the remainder of his quarantine, that he would be kept well. And Lord, be able to come out on Thursday and Lord, begin to see friends and family. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless him in this time of rest and recuperation and fellowshipping with your people here. So we pray your blessing upon him. So Lord, we commit this time together into your hands. And do pray that as we seek you and draw near to you, in your mercy and grace, you would draw near to each one of us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if there are some younger ones around, something else just coming in. Okay, I can see Rowan. Good to see you, Rowan. Hope you're okay. And I can see Sean. Welcome, Sean. I've just got a verse I want to put up for us to have a look at and to consider. Let me just put it on the screen. Hopefully you can see that. Jesus said to his disciples, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends." That sounds very challenging, doesn't it? That we have to love one another in the way that Jesus has loved us and he laid down his life. He didn't hold on to his glory in heaven, but came into this world and became a servant and he gave up his life for us. And we might wonder, well, what does that mean for us in our lives? Well, there's a true story that is told it's a famous story. It happened 70, 80 years ago during World War II, and it was in a prison camp where prisoners of war had been taken. And these prisoners of war were very harshly treated. They didn't have very good conditions to live in, and they were harshly treated each day. They were marched out of the prison camp and they were given tools, and they had to go and do some very hard labor working for the people who had captured them, and it was very physically hard work and demanding. There's a story of what happened one day for these people. And the story goes like this. One afternoon, the prisoners had finished their work and they were marched back to the camp. And when they got back to the camp, they had to hand in the tools that they'd been given so that they could be safely locked away again. And the guards would count all the tools, and then they count all the prisoners to make sure all the prisoners were back and to make sure that all the tools had been given back in. But this afternoon that they arrived back, there was one less tool given in than there were prisoners. The guards had counted them and they thought there was one less tool. And so one of the tools was missing. And the guards got really angry and they started to shout at all the prisoners. They assumed that one of the prisoners had hidden this tool somewhere, either on their body or had been able to hide it somewhere else so that they could then use it to try and escape from the prison. And so the guards started shouting and they started to threaten all of the prisoners. They wanted someone to own up to who had taken this particular tool. But no one would come forward or admit that they had stolen one of the tools. And then the guards got even angrier and they said, "We're going to shoot you all one by one until someone gives us the missing tool." And they started to raise up their guns and to aim at the line of prisoners who were standing there. They were furious. And then one man stepped forward. And the guards, so angry, they didn't even ask him, "Where is the tool that you've stolen? Show us who it is." They just simply started to beat him up, using their rifles to bash his head and his body. And finally, when they'd done that, they left him lying on the ground. And they marched the rest of the prisoners back to their huts. Eventually, the man who had stepped forward and who had been beaten by the guards lay and died there on the ground. But when the guards recounted the tools as they were putting them away, they found actually there was not one missing. They were all there. The man who had died had been innocent of anything wrong. But he had given up his life in order that his friends, the other prisoners, would not be shot. The man showed his love for his fellow prisoners by laying down his life so that they could live. And when Jesus taught his disciples to love one another and said that there's no greater love than a man laying down his life for another, he wasn't just thinking of people dying literally, like that man did, although sometimes that does happen. But he was thinking about us giving up things that we have in our lives so that we can be a help to those who are in need and others can benefit from us. So we can love one another by giving up some of our time. Time that we might think, "Oh, well, I can just enjoy myself and I can do what pleases me," but we could actually give up some of our time to go and be with other people who have a need of our help and do things with them that they want to do rather than selfishly just doing what we want. Maybe we can give up some of our money that we might think, "Well, I can go and buy myself some more sweets, or I can buy that particular toy or that game that I really want, or that's a nice thing to have in my house." But we can give that up in order that we could help others who are in need. Maybe something more important than a toy, maybe some food. And maybe you can think of other ways that you can give up something of your life in order that you might show love to others and help them. And we remember that that's what Jesus did for us. He gave up his life. So I read at the beginning, he didn't stay in heaven, but he came into this world. He took on our humanity, became like one of us, except that he never did anything wrong. He was innocent. And yet he gave up his life so that we who deserve death can have life instead. So would you remember that Jesus has called us to love one another as he has loved us? Let's just have a look at that verse again, and maybe we could just say it together. Let me just find it again, put it up on the screen. So should we just say these words together? "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." John 15, verses 12 and 13. Well, we're going to have another song now. It's "Here Is Love, Vast as the Ocean, Loving Kindness as the Flood."
For us. Mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide, grace and love.
We're going to have our Bible reading now. Mary's going to come and read to us from Genesis chapter 22. You want to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22 and reading verses 1 to 19.
Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba.
Well, do keep your Bibles open as we come and consider the message of God's word to us today. The sacrifice that God requires is human. The sacrifice that God requires is human. That perhaps sounds very shocking, a shocking statement to make. The sacrifice that God requires is human. Maybe you want to argue against that. Surely it says in Leviticus chapter 20 and verses 1 to 3 that God outlaws human sacrifice. It says, say to the Israelites, any Israelite or any alien living in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech must be put to death. That's what the pagans did in the land before the Israelites got there. They sacrificed their children, human sacrifices, to their gods. Later on, we find that in Jeremiah 32 and verse 35, it was because the people of Judah were sacrificing children to these false gods that God sent them into exile. And so can we really say the sacrifice that God requires is human? Some say that this whole passage of Genesis 22 is saying to us that God doesn't want human sacrifice. To those who think that, they say that the God's test of Abraham was to see whether Abraham really understood that God is a good and a loving God who would never demand a human sacrifice. For them, Abraham failed the test by actually being willing to go ahead and to put Isaac to death. But that understanding of this chapter doesn't seem to do any justice to what the angel of the Lord says at the end when he comes to Abraham. And speaks of Abraham rightly fearing God in what he was doing. See, what we actually see here is that God commands the sacrifice of the heart and the life of his people of faith. God demands the sacrifice of the life and the heart of his people of faith. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Abraham is commanded to sacrifice Isaac. But what does Isaac represent to Abraham? Remember that when Isaac was just 3 years old and he was weaned, he came under the fatherly love and upbringing of Abraham. He's probably at least now 13 years of age. Since Ishmael has been sent away, he is Abraham's only son. And he fills Abraham's heart. Abraham has an undivided love for this son. That's stress, isn't it? Take your son, your only son, whom you love. God knew that Isaac filled Abraham's heart. But Isaac was not just Abraham's heart. Isaac was Abraham's whole life. Isaac made sense of Abraham's past. Remember back in chapter 12, how God had told Abraham to sacrifice his past to him. He was to leave his past behind, his country, his fellow countrymen, and even his father's household, and to go to the place where God would show him. And it's there God said, I will make you into a great nation. So that past sacrifice of Abraham only makes sense in Abraham's life when Isaac is there. And what of Abraham's present life? If the past are being sacrificed, what about his present life? What does Isaac represent there? Can you imagine? How would Abraham ever again be able to look Sarah in the eyes if he was to kill the son of her laughter, the one who had brought joy to her heart? And can you imagine what Abraham's household would think of Abraham if having waited so long until he had this son and heir from his own body, he then kills him? They would no longer respect him as the head of a house. They wouldn't, they would view him with suspicion. Someone who would do that to their son and heir. And how could Abraham's relationship with God continue without Isaac? Isaac was the child of promise. Abraham's whole future is wrapped up in Isaac. God had said in chapter 21 and verse 12, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. God had promised to make Abraham into a great nation, and it's through Isaac that he will become a great nation. So Abraham's whole future is wrapped up in Isaac. No Isaac, there will be no Abraham becoming a great nation. There will be no promised land for the people to inherit. There will be no blessing to the nations through Abraham and his descendants. No Isaac means no future for Abraham. His life would be without purpose and perhaps even without God, because how could he trust God if God takes away what he had promised? But we're told that God was testing Abraham. He was testing Abraham to see whether, as a person of faith in him, he would willingly sacrifice to him all that he holds dear in his heart, all that is represents his life. Would he give to God all that gave meaning and purpose, past, present, and future, about his life? You see, God is asking Abraham, will you entrust to me your heart and your life? Will you give it all to me? Even if you can't see any good outcome for what I demand. You see, the human sacrifice that God commands is not the lifeblood of Abraham, but it's the life of Abraham, his past, his present, and his future, and even his heart's desire. The test is this: does Abraham now trust God and know God well enough to commit his whole self, to commit his life, his all, by offering up the one who represents all of that, Isaac, his one and only dearly loved son? And it is to just such a sacrifice of ourselves that we commit ourselves when we come to faith in Jesus. Jesus said to his followers in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What does it mean to take up our cross daily if it's not to offer our lives, our hearts to God each day in his service? And the Apostle Paul says much the same thing to the whole church to people of faith in Jesus when he writes of the proper response to the gospel in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in view of what God has done for you, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your act of spiritual worship. God commands, God demands, God requires human sacrifice, the sacrifice of our lives as his people, giving up everything to him. It's the sacrifice of ourselves to no longer be following the world and its ways, no longer be putting ourselves first and our desires first, our rights, but giving up everything to him. Even at times when we can see no possible good coming out of that from our perspective. What might that mean? Or would you be prepared to give up the good prospect of ever getting married in order to serve the Lord in some way that makes marriage relationship too time-consuming, too energy-consuming, too emotional-consuming, that God wants you to put that energy, that time, and those emotions into serving him in a particular way, that marriage is not part of his plan for your life? Would you sacrifice that to the Lord? Are you willing to give up perhaps the natural desire to have children in order that you could be used by the Lord in another way that doesn't involve you becoming a parent? Are you ready to set aside part of your income each week to support the work of World Mission rather than to satisfy your desires to have that new sofa or that nice meal? Are you prepared to sacrifice those things to support the work of the church in the world? Are you prepared to lose your reputation, to become the object of ridicule and mocking amongst your family, amongst your friends, amongst your work colleagues, by standing for Jesus? Perhaps over an issue of some moral or ethical matter or some truth that the Bible proclaims. Are you willing to give up yourself in service of Jesus? Even if you think it's going to be tough for you and harder for you if you do that, you can't see any good outcome in this life. Are you willing to accept the discomfort of a mask and not being able to sing in order to meet together safely and under the law, to encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good deeds as we can talk together after the service? Now, some of these sacrifices are going to be very personal to an individual that God may require of you, but not the person next to you. But they all represent something of the bloodless human sacrifice of life and heart that God demands. He requires of his people of faith in the world. Will you entrust your heart and your life fully to God, believing him to be the God who is good, the God who is just, the God who will keep his promises, even if it's hard to see how they can be fulfilled by the things that he demands of you in your life? Maybe as the restrictions on us are lifted, as we begin to restart church activities, as we plan ways of trying to reach out again to people in our community with the gospel, maybe there'll be things that you will be challenged by, that there's a need that you can fulfill, that God is saying to you, will you give me your heart and your life and be a part of that work of service in the future. Maybe it's going to be testing your faith, because he requires you to die to self and give yourself in his service. Will you offer that sacrifice of your life to the Lord? Because that's the human sacrifice that God demands of his people. It's a living sacrifice, a bloodless sacrifice. It's what he's made us for, to live for him and not for ourselves. The next thing we see in this passage is that the self-sacrifice of the person of faith brings the assurance of God's blessings. The self-sacrifice of the people of faith brings the assurance of God's blessings. We see here that Abraham responds to God's demand with the obedience of faith. That doesn't make it easy. It wasn't a simple thing for Abraham to do. The narrative here depicts something of Abraham being an isolated person, his mind in turmoil. He doesn't appear to say anything to anybody else about what God has demanded of him. He certainly doesn't seem to have said anything to Sarah. And then we see that Abraham, sort of in the turmoil of his mind, does the work of a servant for himself. He loads up the donkey. He doesn't get his servants to do that for him, which is a normal thing a man in his 100th year or so, or his 113th year, would have done. And then he leaves the camp with his two servants and with Isaac, and he seems to stop to collect the firewood because he doesn't want anyone else to know, back in the camp, back in his household, the stress and the trouble that he's feeling. But once they've cut it, make the way to where God has told him to go. And then on the third day, when they come into sight of Mount Moriah, we get a glimpse into Abraham's thoughts of faith in God. He says to the servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." These 3 days of travel, Abraham's mind had been in turmoil, his heart had been wrenched. But somehow, in faith, Abraham expects God to keep his promises, that it will be through Isaac that his offspring will be reckoned. Even if that means God having to raise Isaac from the dead. What Abraham is doing is tough. You see, he's doing it by faith in the Lord. And as Isaac and Abraham go on towards the mountain that now God has shown Abraham where he is to go, they seem to go on in silence. And then Isaac sort of figures out, well, we're going to worship God. Perhaps he'd seen his father worshipped God before by making burnt offerings of whole lambs. And he says, look, we've got the wood, the firewood. We've got the fire. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Can you imagine how that question must have cut Abraham to the heart? Where is the lamb? There is his dearly loved son, Isaac, asking, where is the lamb? And God had told him to offer Isaac himself as the lamb, as the offering. But we see something more of Abraham's faith in God. He says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Actually, that's quite ambiguous. What is Abraham saying there? Is he calling Isaac my son because Isaac has called him father? And he is his son, and he's just saying, yeah, God will provide the lamb, my son. Or is he saying, God will provide the lamb, my son? Is he being honest with Isaac, that Isaac is the one God has provided. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. You see, Abraham did as God commanded. He showed that his faith in God was genuine, that he put God before himself, before his own heart and life. He trusted God that he would always do what was right. He is the God who is the just judge, who will always do what was right. And that includes keeping his promises, keeping his word, even if that means that he has to raise from the dead Isaac when Abraham offers him as a sacrifice to him. It is for such obedience of faith, through a right fear of God, that the angel of the Lord comes and commends Abraham when he speaks to stop him from actually killing Isaac. He says, now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And then when the angel of the Lord speaks again in verse 15, he does so to assure Abraham of the blessings of God. It's not that Abraham's faith earns God's blessings. No, it's that God has used this test to draw Abraham into a deeper relationship with him that knows him better. And God goes on oath. He goes on oath to assure Abraham that his promises that he's already made unconditionally to Abraham, that Abraham's already believed, that these promises will certainly be kept. Abraham will become a great nation, he says. That means both numerically, they'll be as numerous as the sand on the seashore, but also they will be a great nation in their power. They will take possession of all the cities of their enemies. In other words, they will take the promised land at the right time. They will conquer the land and take possession of it. And God's promised Abraham that he will be the one through whom all nations will be blessed through his offspring. You see, those promises that God had made to Abraham, that Abraham believed, now through this test, that Abraham shows that his faith is genuine, God says, I assure you, these will certainly happen. They will be fulfilled. God never tempts his people in order to cause them to fail and to sin. That's Satan. Satan does that, not God. But God does test the faith of his people in order to prove it genuine. Just like when you've done a whole year's study and you have some exams at the end of it. Those exams are not there to make you fail. They're there to show you that your study has been genuine, that you have worked hard, and that you now know the things that you didn't know before. And that's what God is doing with Abraham. He's showing Abraham that through that life, since he was 75 to now 114, 115, whatever it might be, Abraham has grown to trust in the Lord. And now that he trusts the Lord for everything, with his heart and his life, Even though he couldn't see a good outcome, he only had to trust by faith God would do something, even if it means bringing Isaac back from the dead. Abraham shows that his faith is genuine. And God draws near to Abraham and assures him that all those promises for the future will come true. God will be faithful to all that he has promised. And he does that today for people like us. As we respond in faith to the tests that we face each day in our life of faith, God draws near to us to deepen our relationship with him, a relationship of love and trust in him. And as that happens, so miraculously, our assurance of the future, our assurance of that future in heaven, grows in our hearts. We have the certain hope of glory more and more in our lives. Maybe you are often racked by doubts in your faith. Do you lack the certainty of whether you've really been saved? Do you worry about what the future holds? If you will really be welcomed into heaven by Jesus saying, well done, good and faithful servant, or whether you will be shoved away, separated from God for eternity. Is it because you're not showing the obedience of faith in your life, like Abraham, daily giving yourself up to Jesus, to follow and to serve him, to make those sacrifices for him that he calls you to? Do you too often back away from those opportunities to serve in the church, unwilling to give up something of yourself, to die to yourself? Or maybe it's because you don't really trust God that he will equip you as he promises to do for every good work, that he will enable you by his grace to serve in the things that he calls you to do? Or do you think it's going to be too costly? You can't see a good outcome because you don't trust God that in the end, he will work through those tests to draw you into a deeper relationship with him of love and trust and a deeper experience of the certainty of the future that he has for you. Well, let's learn from this account of Abraham's testing that the self-sacrifice of the person of faith in response to God's testing, though it doesn't result in reward in itself, it does bring the assurance of knowing God better. And so the assurance of the certainty of the fulfillment of all of his promised blessings. That's God's good purposes in such tests and through such tests. Those that we can't see the good outcome, this is what God wants for us, a deeper relationship with him, a greater certainty of the knowledge of the future that we have with him for all eternity. And that's what he will work in your life by his Spirit as you sacrifice yourself to him, being obedient in following Jesus in the things that he calls you to do in your life. Let's give ourselves to him and so be strengthened and assured in our faith. And finally, we learn here that God himself provides the unique human blood sacrifice required by him for our blessing. God himself provides the unique human blood sacrifice required by him for our blessing. The words of Abraham saying, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son, they're picked up again in the naming of this place where Abraham is being called to make this offering. We read in verse 14. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And it becomes the same. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Well, Abraham hadn't withheld Isaac from God, as the angel of the Lord said. He had in his mind and his heart fully given Isaac up to the Lord. But instead of Isaac's blood being shed and life being taken as a burnt offering, the Lord had prepared and provided a male lamb that was caught in a thicket, its horns encased in thorns. And there's a sense that Isaac here represents all God's people, because in Isaac, Abraham's descendants, his descendants of faith, are counted. So in the sense, in that time, we were in Isaac. And no one has ever fully given their lives to God as the sacrifice that he demands. Adam didn't do that in the Garden of Eden. He was supposed to serve the Lord with all of his life, but he chose to serve himself instead. And no one has ever given all of their life in sacrifice to God, honoring him and glorifying him all the time. So no one deserves the blessing of God. We each deserve to die under God's judgment for our falling short of what he created us to be. But in that very same place where the lamb was provided in the place of Isaac, who represents the descendants of Abraham by faith, in that very same place on the mountain of the Lord, where the city of Jerusalem would later be built, where the temple of God and its sacrifices would be placed, in that very place, the Lord has provided the lamb in the place of Isaac, in the place of his people. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the perfect whole burnt offering of a human whose heart and whose life always glorified his Father in heaven, always lived in obedience, saying no to self and yes to his Father. He didn't deserve to die like us. He didn't deserve for his blood to be shed, but his blood was shed so that we can be blessed by God with life. Life in relationship with him, receiving his blessings rather than receiving the curse of death that we deserve. God has provided the once and for all sacrifice of the lifeblood of his one and only beloved Son, so that we can have blessings forever. And we shouldn't think that that was easy for God or for his Son. We shouldn't think that Jesus was somehow manipulated into being a sacrifice for his Father in order that other people could be saved. This account of Abraham and Isaac going to the place of sacrifice gives us an insight into God and giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. Twice we read in verse 6 and verse 8, the two of them went on together. The two of them, Father and Son, went on together to the place of sacrifice. It comes at the beginning of their journey when they were setting out, and it says the two of them went on together. And it comes when Isaac has asked that horrible question, where's the lamb? And Abraham has answered, and the two of them went on together to the place of sacrifice. They were united in their minds, in their hearts, in all that they did. We see the trust of Isaac the son in his father Abraham. Isaac does seem to understand that he is the lamb that God provides for the sacrifice, but he submits himself to all that Abraham does. He trusts that together they will return. to the servants that there would be some way that he will be alive again. What else would explain a fit, young, healthy, strapping lad walking on with his father, seeing the fire and the wood, carrying the wood upon his shoulders, not running off while Abraham was making the altar? There was no other lad. Why didn't he run away? Why did he allow himself to be bound and laid upon the altar? Why did he not try and burst free when he saw the knife being raised in Abraham's hand? It's because the two of them went on together, father and son, united in this purpose. So Jesus, the Father's one and only beloved Son, though he struggled in prayer in Gethsemane when he sweat blood as he prayed to the Father, but he willingly submitted himself to the Father's will. Jesus faced the agony of death on the cross, trusting that he would return, that his Father would raise him up, as the Old Testament says, raise him from the dead to be the one through whom Abraham's children would be numbered, through faith in him. As we realize what God has done for us in providing his one and only Son, his beloved Son, the unique blood sacrifice required by him because we haven't sacrificed our lives alive to God, a sacrifice of a death of a perfect one who sacrificed his life living to God, that was required by God in order that we could be forgiven. When we realize that that's what the Father has done for us, that's what Jesus the Son has done for us, should we not totally give ourselves to him? How can we not be thankful for what he has done for us? How can we not praise God with joy in our hearts? How we should want to grow in our knowledge and our trust in this God, no matter what tests he takes us through. In view of what he has done for us, that he has provided the Lamb, when we face tests of faith today, we should be wanting to willingly sacrifice our lives to him in his service to glorify him as he requires. No longer giving ourselves to worthless idols. That's what God was saying to the Israelites. Don't sacrifice your children to Moloch. That's a worthless idol. You need to offer yourself to me. Let's stop offering ourselves to the world. Let's stop offering ourselves to ourselves and offer ourselves to God. Let's know that the sacrifice that God requires of his people of faith is human, but he has offered the one unique blood sacrifice that is required in our place so that we can be his people of faith and we can live for him today. The only true response of faith today is to give ourselves fully to the Lord, sacrificing our past in repentance, sacrificing our present, sacrificing our future to the Lord, because only he can keep us safe and give us the blessing of eternity with him. Only in his hands will we be kept, and he will give us that assurance of that future as we trust in him today and give our lives to him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that even as your people of faith, we do not always, day by day, live our lives totally given over to following Jesus and being obedient to his commands, to love one another as he has loved us, to love our neighbours as ourselves, to love even our enemies and to pray for them. Father, forgive us, because too often our faith fails. We grasp hold of our own preferences. We claim things to be our right, rather than willing than giving them up for you. Forgive us, we pray. Not because we can do anything to put these things right with you, but because you have provided the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who perfectly lived the life that we don't live, and who gave up that life in our place so that we can receive your blessing instead of living under your curse now and forever. May we be so thankful and respond to you with trust today, offering ourselves daily to you in your service. And may you give us that assurance of faith, that assurance of our future, that the blessings that you've promised are all yes and amen in Christ, and they will be fulfilled when he returns. Help us this week, we pray, day by day, in whatever we face, to think first of you and to give up ourselves and to do your will, following the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing glory to his name. Help us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn that we can sing at home or come along to here in the church is All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon.
Perfectly, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is great. Hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lord.
Well, the Lord obviously wanted us to have a hymn of assurance rather than the one I'd chosen. So it's good that we were able to be reminded that everything has been done, it's been provided by the Lord in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read words at the end of Jude. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.